Hello, friend. I'm Chris Lamb, pastor of Glen Iris Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. I'd like to invite you to join us as we worship together for the next hour. Glen Iris is an old-fashioned fellowship in the heart of the city with a heart for the world. Our ministries include radio and television broadcasting, a Christian day school, and worldwide missions. We trust the singing of God's praises and the message from His infallible Word will be a blessing to you today. Come join us now as we worship together.
Good morning and welcome to Glen Iris Baptist Church. It's so good to have each of you with us today. Our church verse for this year is 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Let's stand together as we say it together. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. O Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's go before him and praise him and ask him to bless and help us today. O gracious Heavenly Father, we come this Lord's Day, this beautiful Lord's Day, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made it possible for us to approach your throne. We could not do so in our fallen condition. We knew not how, but we have a high priest whose name is Jesus, your only begotten Son, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, so that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may get mercy and help in time of need. And Lord, we're all so desperately needy this morning. We come confessing that even those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, we're bankrupt and powerless to do what needs to be done apart from your help, apart from your extended hand, apart from your power. And so we come today in your great name and because of your work on our behalf. Your name is above every name in all the earth. Your glory is high above all things, higher than the heavens. And when we examine your glorious creation all around us, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you've made, we cry out with the psalmist, what is mankind? What are we that you would be mindful of us and think upon us? And what is more amazing is that you would come to us as our Savior, the Son of God, and take on a body and visit us. And for a while you took on a place lower than the angels, and yet you did not lose any of your glory or your sinlessness or miracle working power. You have crowned our Savior with glory and honor. May we do so today in our hearts, in this place. May no heart be silent. May every voice give honor to your name. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, to Jesus our Savior who cleansed every stain. May Jesus Christ be praised. And may we lift high our God with our songs of praise and our hearts overflowing with gratitude. All we've needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness. Now, Lord, I pray that you would do what you alone can do by your Spirit. Would you do surgery upon the heart? Would you encourage and give hope? Would you provide that the miracle working power in life and light that is so desperately needed today? Show us the things of Christ. We want to hear from your holy and infallible word. Speak to every heart by your Spirit through your word, Lord. Oh, do come near us and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Would you take your song book and turn to song number 225? Come, Christians, join the sing. Let's sing that together. 225. may be seated.
Good morning. I would invite you to take your Bible, turn with us to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter 10 for our scripture reading this morning. We'll begin reading in verse number 38, and we'll jump over the chapter boundary down through chapter 11, verse number 6. So beginning at Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 38. The Bible says, "And he taketh not his cross and followeth after me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth the prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let's go together, go to the Lord in prayer now and ask him to do just that. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for another beautiful Lord's Day that we have the opportunity to gather together as believers, Lord, to call upon your name. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts today. I pray that you would be with the service, with everything that is said and done, Lord, that it would glorify and exalt the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the scripture that you give to us. Thank you for our portion this morning. Lord, for the reminder that there is nothing too hard for you. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful accounts, the miracles that you have done. Lord, the miracles of saving souls. Lord, many can testify of that this morning. Father, I pray that you'd go with us now. Lead, guide, and direct in everything that's done, and we'll do our very best to give you the praise. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us again, please, and turn to song number one in your songbook, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Song number one.
Singing this morning. So good to have each and every one of you here to join us to worship at Glen Iris Baptist Church. We want to welcome our guests this morning. If you're visiting with us for the first time or first time in a long time, we'd love to make a record of your visit. There's a card in the pew pocket in front of you that you can fill out, and we use that information to pray for you. If you want to drop it in the offering plate or out in the lobby, there's an offering plate out there. You can drop it in. Let's get out and greet one another this morning.
Song number 373, To Him Who Sits on the Throne. Let's sing that together. 373.
Pray together. Father, what an honor and a privilege it is to be here, to be able to worship you today, Lord, to be gathered with your saints. We pray that you would fill us with your spirit now, God, as we desire to worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for these tithes and offerings that are going to be given just now. We pray that you would use them to further your kingdom as you would see fit. And I pray, God, that you would speak through our pastor this morning. The words that we need to hear today, Lord, to convict us of our sin, to draw us close to you this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Kathy Davis. Our text is in Matthew chapter 11. John the Baptist was in prison for preaching the word of God, and he sent word to the Lord to ask him, "Art thou he that should come," in verse 3, "or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." The miracles of our Lord. Gracious Lord, we come to your word today, thanking you for this portion. We pray that you would feed your sheep. The Lord, that you would use your word as a sword upon the hearts of those who have built up resistance and have calloused hearts toward the claims of Christ. May your word, by its divine power, it is alive, it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May your word, Lord, do its work in all of our hearts today, especially those who are outside of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
All to him I freely give.
to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
One of the major distinctions that clearly mark Jesus as being the Messiah were the many miracles he performed during his incarnation here on earth. All four of the gospel writers give much time and attention to the miracles of our Lord. We're studying about the person work of Jesus Christ, his person, who he was, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead come to earth in human form, whose sinless life and death in our place and for our sins paid the debt that we owed, but he paid it in full. That's who he was, the Ancient of Days, the I Am that I Am. But what did he do? Countless things. John tells us at the close of his gospel in John 21, verse 25, and there are many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Think about that. You may wonder, what all else did Jesus do that was not recorded? Well, look in your own heart and life. Those of you who know him, the countless things that he's done, too numerous to list, and then multiply that by every saint who's ever lived from Adam until today. Multiply that by all the people of the Lord, all the things that God does that we know nothing about to sustain us and keep us alive. Truly, the books could not contain the works of Jesus Christ. Part of those things which Jesus did were his miracles. The four gospel writers combined record some 33 different miracles performed by Christ. The power of the gospel is our Lord's miraculous works. These are they which testify of me, he said, speaking of the scriptures, which, of course, record what he did. Down through the ages, mankind has tried to discount the miracles of our Lord. And there's whenever God's gospel is preached, there's always this underlying opposition to the claims of Christ and especially his miracles. They either try to deny them or to explain them away or to minimize them or at times even to ascribe them to the work of Satan himself. Those who reject the person and work of Jesus Christ must denigrate his works to neutralize him. Those works aren't just symbolic. They aren't just parabolic. They're not just stories or to illustrate truth. The miracles are a body of work, a testimony that stand alone, apart from who Christ was or what he said. They speak for themselves. I preached a whole series on the miracles of our Lord. They're archived on our church website. Christianity is more than a set of religious ethics. It's more than just a set of beliefs or things that we hold to. The teachings of Christ are supernaturally supported by the miraculous works that he does. In fact, that was the cause, the reason for the miracles. They were not to entertain. They were not just to supply a need of taking a little boy's lunch and multiplying it to feed the thousands. They weren't just to meet that immediate need, but spoke to a larger need, to the needs that are here today, that this is the Christ who did those things. The miracles are foundational to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as Psalm 11, as we read this morning, or read the psalm next to it, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Because our righteousness, the fact that we are declared righteous by the work of Jesus Christ, our salvation is based upon his miraculous birth, his miraculous life, his sinless life, His, and that's in itself that he could live without sinning. Or his miraculous death, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, he laid down his life and then he took it up again at will. No one but God can do that. And then in 3 days, he took it up again, his miraculous resurrection. Those who deny the miracles preach a different gospel, another gospel, as Paul explains to the Galatians, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ." And that includes, as Jesus said, John, go tell John, the dead are raised, the blind receive their sight, the poor have the gospel preached to them. These are the verities that Christ himself said, tell John these things, and that'll convince John that I am the Messiah. Well, what is a miracle? We use that term somewhat glibly to describe all kinds of things, wonderful things. We got a parking place right in front of Macy's. Is there still a Macy's? That's how long I've been to the mall. I don't know. Is there whatever is Belk or whatever is left? You drive up and there's a parking place right by the door. Oh, this is a miracle. I got a parking place or some other frivolous thing that we ascribe a miracle to. That's not what we're talking about. The Greek word is dunamis or dynamite. We get the English word dynamite from it. So it means ability, the ability to perform a miracle. The very word there denotes that he who's doing it has the power to do it. It means a miraculous power. Now, granted, none of us have miraculous power here today. You might can do some tricks. You might can do some things that are sleight of hand. You might can even lift. I don't see anybody that could, but could lift a huge amount of weight or something like that. Or, you know, it would be interesting to know what abilities we have here. For example, I have the ability to forge handwriting. Did you know that? That's one of my, y'all look at me like our pastor is admitting, but if you write your name, I could write it and you would know it was yours or mine. So that's just my little trivial fact that you get today. I do not use it. I do not use it. But as a calligraphist, I can copy things. It's no big deal, you know. So we could all, you know, do some. And sometimes I'll have somebody else say, write your name. They'll say, you can't copy my handwriting. I say, yes, I can. And I'll do it on the spot without even practicing. And they're just, ooh, and you know, well, how can you do that? Well, I didn't do biology. I did that during biology and algebra 2 and all those other things I should have been doing. But what is a miracle? Another Greek word which means a wonder or a sign to prove, to convince. Someone has defined a miracle in this way. A miracle in the Bible sense of the word is an extraordinary work of God, transcending the ordinary powers of nature, wrought in connection with the ends of revelation. In other words, it's brought about in order to reveal God to man and to achieve the purposes of God. Truly, our God is a miracle-working God. As we see from the opening verses of Scripture, he spoke and worlds came into existence. The Old Testament records many miracles as the New Testament does. And even down to the apostles after our Lord's resurrection, being deputized by him and endowed. In fact, one of the proofs of an apostle is that they could do the very works of Christ after the ascension of our Lord. Because our Lord said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not that the gates of hell will not try to come against it. No one or no thing, not even the entire powers of hell, can squash or eradicate the church. It is alive and well with all of its faults and warts and problems worldwide. The church is alive. What a miracle. Is that not a miracle that people are gathered all over the world today? Even as I speak, from the rising of the sun to the setting, there will be people proclaiming his gospel, teaching children, going out into the highways and the hedges and bringing people to Jesus Christ. What a miracle that we're clothed and in our right mind, that we can worship him and are compelled to worship him. What a miracle that is, the changed heart. If God be God, as the scriptures declare this to be, then working a miracle, suspending the natural laws or conditions which he ordained, he brought those laws into being. It is nothing for he who brought them into being or told the sun to be where it is and the stars. It's nothing for him to change any of those things if he desires to. It is nothing to him. He asked Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, when Abraham and Sarah both were just admittedly and understandably kind of laughed away the promise that in their old age they would bring forth a child. And God said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, Sarah shall have a son. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to bring it to pass. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? What a question. And it's not a question that doesn't have an answer. It's a question to remind ourselves in our situation, no matter how bleak yours may be this morning. Let me let you echo that in your heart and mind. Whatever it is and wherever you are, is there anything too hard for the Lord? If indeed there is the Lord and he did speak the worlds into existence, any piddly thing that's going on in my life or your life is nothing to him. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, Jeremiah prayed, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for thee." The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. The great God, the Lord of all the angelic hosts is his name. And there's nothing too hard for him. I pray by his grace, if you get nothing else out of anything I say today, if you'll let that sink down into your soul, there is nothing too hard for this God who created you and placed you here on this earth. Now, granted, we can get ourselves in all kinds of messes. I'll stand in line and lead the band. We were all to look at each other's lives and compare the situations. My mother used to say in her simple wisdom, if we all piled our troubles up in piles, we'd go get ours instead of anybody else's. If we saw them all out there, so we could all have troubles to share. But I want to tell you, this is not just, you know, wishful thinking or positive thinking. There is nothing too hard for God. Jeremiah 32, verse 27, then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord." Those verities, those absolute statements. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? That rhetorical question that God asks for our learning, is there anything too hard for me? We all have to bow and say, "No, Lord. No, Lord. There's nothing that you can fix, recreate, do, make, cause." He's the God of creation. He made and maintains all things for his own pleasure and for his glory. We can't explain the myriads of things that God did, why he has trillions and trillions of stars and he has a name for each one of them. Why? He's God. When we look in a microscope at a tiny world, a cell, it's like a world in itself. Why? It's for his own pleasure. When we marvel at creation and the human body and all the things that are beyond finding out, we have to conclude that the Creator has done it for his own pleasure. Science can't answer most of the questions that we have, can it? The greatest miracle of all is the person of Jesus Christ. And for anyone who receives him as he is and takes him as his claims, "I am the Son of God who come to seek and to save that which was lost." If we receive him in all of his glory and the dignity of his person, they'll have no difficulty accepting the miracle working part of his life and ministry. While we cannot explain them away, there is no human explanation for a miracle. They are something that God alone can do and has done and does. And then we accept and receive him. And when we do that, the miracles at once become credible to us. Those of us who know the Lord and love him and study his word, we have no problem whatsoever receiving the miracles. I'm not saying they're not questions. But when we come to one of those things that are just beyond comprehension. We pause there and bow before Him and say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." This is the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But the things that are revealed belong to us and our children, the Scripture says. Deuteronomy 29:29 is a file folder that you're going to have to put a lot of things in. You know, just file it away. The secret things, those questions that you don't have an answer to, Deuteronomy 29:29. There are secret things, reasons, causes, situations that God allows, that God is back of because He's God, that does not reconcile with what we know of Him or think Him to be or our feelings or our situation. And there we have to put them in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed are for us and our children to enjoy forever, that we may do all this law, the Scripture tells us. What then do the miracles of our Lord teach us? Why are they so important to receive? Someone may say, "Well, Brother Lamb, why are you making such a big deal about it? Aren't they negotiable? I mean, some of them I can take, some of them I can't." That kind of laissez-faire of attitude about them. Why are the miracles of our Lord, what do they teach us and why are they so important? First of all, they were foretold. They were prophesied. Isaiah 53, verse 4, for example, says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." You know, we know that beautiful prophetic chapter in Isaiah 53, the Old Testament gospel. "He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And then we read in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, "They brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word, and He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." You see, the Old Testament prophets foretold, and Jesus fulfilled that when He healed and performed these miracles. The healing miracles were marks or proofs that He was the foretold Messiah. You see, the people of Jesus' day were looking for a king. They were looking for someone who would overthrow Rome and to set up the millennial kingdom as was prophesied in the Old Testament. They weren't looking for this part of His ministry, someone who would heal the brokenhearted or who would touch a leprous person. That was not congruous with what they thought of a ruler to be. And the fact that He had nowhere to lay His head, He did not have all the trappings of a Caesar. And so they just, on so many levels, could not reconcile that. But the prophets told us what things Messiah would do. Every prophecy about the person and work of Christ has been or will be fulfilled. When John the Baptist was put in prison, we can imagine at the lowest point of his life, he's about to be beheaded. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets in that he prepared the way of the coming of the Lord. And he preached, and remember his testimony when Jesus came to him, submitting to his baptism. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus said, "Tell John." His disciples came. Don't you know they were somewhat embarrassed at their leader being weak in faith? And sending them to ask Jesus, "Now, we want to get this right. Are you the Messiah or not?" Jesus didn't fuss at him, did he? He didn't say, "I thought more of John than this. John is having an eclipse of faith." No, he said, "Go and tell John again. Those things which you do hear and see, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now, in a listing of miracles, would you put that last thing with them? If you were making a list of miracles, the dead are raised, the lame receive, they can walk, and all those miraculous, largely medical things, and also the poor have the gospel preached to them. The gospel, the good news, is the most miraculous thing of all. To heal a body is for a certain period of time. It's a wonderful thing. When Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, He raised him. But I will tell you, there was another grave that Lazarus was placed in again. any miracle like that that takes place physically in our life will have just a transitory time that it will endure. But the opening of the heart and the removal of sin and the cleansing of sin and the regenerating of a heart hard and callous toward the things of God and causing that heart to be soft and receptive and believing on Jesus Christ is the greatest miracle of all. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. Yesterday, I was called upon to preach a funeral. It was an unusual situation. I didn't know anybody at all related in any way, form, or fashion to the death. I received a call from someone in another state saying a young man came to Birmingham to care for his mother. He died. He was just 40 years of age. He leaves a wife and two little children there in Birmingham. They don't know anybody but his family. Would you preach his funeral? And I said, if I can, I'll be glad to. And I called the widow and tried to, you know, establish some information. How could I help? And, you know, most of the time a pastor knows the person or knows about the family or there's some connection there. And this was the first time I knew absolutely. I've been called upon to do a lot of different kinds of things. And as a radio minister, a lot of people consider me their pastor. And I preach funerals of people I've not met but had a relationship long distance, as it were. But this one, granted, was just one of the... Kathy said, you have struggled over that more than anything I've ever seen you do. And I didn't want to get up and be impersonal, but, you know, you can see it was limited in what I could do. I try hard to be a blessing and encouragement at that time. And on the way there, I was praying that Siri was cooperating with me. I didn't even know where the cemetery was, where I was going. It was everything about the situation was problematic. And when Siri sent me down an alley, I thought, oh, I'm not going to even get there in time to do what I'm supposed to do. And so, but all of a sudden, there was the cemetery, you know. So I didn't fire Siri yesterday. Many days I do fire her, but yesterday she came through for me. But on the way, it was like Satan was saying, what are you doing? What is this? You know, those fiery darts. And you don't know what you're doing. You're going to make a fool out of yourself. Anything you say could be taken, you know. So, but all of a sudden, that phrase, this text that I've been studying, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The greatest privilege in all the world was to stand at that cold, the coldest funeral I've ever done. On that rocky graveside with that grieving wife and those little children. And to preach the gospel. Go and show John, Jesus said, that these things verify that I am the Savior. Oh, yes. He's not missed it. I'm the Savior. But not only were these miracles, prophecies fulfilled, they also proved his power and his lordship. Only one who was God could do these creative works. It's true that Satan and his demons to some degree can mimic the miracles. That's unmistakable. We see it throughout the scripture, and he still does so today. Many people are duped into false religious systems because of miracles or so-called miracles or things that cannot be really explained or that are attributed. Satan he can change himself as an angel of light. There's satanic power and great mysteries that I cannot fully understand or explain to you here. And as the time approaches, our Lord's return to earth, the Bible tells us that these demon-inspired works will increase. Matthew 24:24, for there shall rise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Aren't you glad it says, if it were possible, God's sheep will hear his voice. It will not utterly be led astray or totally be led astray, even though they can get into error. They will not receive the Antichrist, I'll tell you that. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us of the coming Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. lying miracles. What a way to describe lying wonders. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in that them that perish because they receive not the truth that they might be saved. Oh, he's sending strong delusion. We see it all around us. The lies of Satan. The twisting of Satan. But as you examine the words and the works of Christ and note his humility and his authority and his compassion, we echo what Nicodemus said to Christ. Remember, he was one of the leading Jews of the day, and he came at night and he said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus at that point was not fully persuaded who Christ was. He says, "But we know we cannot explain away what you do." He was an eyewitness. Here was someone who taught the Sanhedrin, interviewed people who were healed and experienced miracles, and they could not get them. Remember the blind man? He said, "I don't know what you're talking about. All I know is I was blind, but now I see, and y'all know it. Ask my parents." And they went to his parents. They said, "Ask him. He's of age. He never has seen. Oh, everybody knows that." Matthew 8, verse 26, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Remember, there was a storm. His disciples thought they were going to drown. How stupid. How could they drown? How could the ship go down if God is in the ship? But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Now, let me just tell you, you could scream at the storm all night long and not get it to stop. Man can do a lot of things. We can send somebody to the moon and, you know, do laser surgery and do all kinds of and artificial intelligence and all kinds of things. But nobody can stop a hurricane. Nobody can cause it to rain or to stop raining. The miracles reveal the compassion and love of our God. General revelation reveals a creator. I mean, you have to be blind and then put blinders on top of that not to see there's a God when you examine creation. That's general revelation. And we read about it this morning in the opening psalm. You know, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth," and the wonders that God has performed. But our God touched lepers, which no one would do in his day. You would not ever touch a leper. He was kind and gracious to those bound by their sin. His invitation is this: "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you're outside of Christ today and you're laden with your sin, Jesus is standing today asking you to come to him. "Take my yoke upon you." There is a yoke. There is his authority. "But take my yoke of and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy compared to the yoke that you're under right now. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is what our great Savior is like. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The miracles were pictures of his saving work. Every one of them. They were not just some odd, out of sync thing that took place. Ultimately, they all demonstrated his ability to save. As someone has said, every miracle was a parable or a divine teaching. And when he cleansed a leper, for example, leprosy was an incurable disease in that day. There was no cure for it. Your sin, there's no cure for your sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There is no hope for sin apart from the Savior. He can cleanse any and all sin, just like he can cleanse leprosy. And when he healed that man, it was a picture that the one who could heal him of a dreaded, incurable disease could heal him of sin. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 2, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Once a person had leprosy prescribed or diagnosed, they had to live apart from their family. They had to live in leper colonies. They had to, when they walked, when people came near them, they had to walk masked. And when someone came near them, they would say, "Unclean, unclean," so that the person would know not to come near them. It was a death sentence. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's a death sentence. And everyone under the sound of my voice have sinned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need a miracle. I need a miracle, because God is absolutely perfect, and only perfect people will enter heaven. We've got a problem here. We're going to have something, a miracle take place, because if we're sinners and no one can get to heaven except perfect people, something dramatic has got to take place, and that's called salvation. It's called an imputed righteousness, where Christ, he who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He transfers, he imputes, he puts on our account his own righteousness. That's a miracle. That's not based on your feeling or your standing or where you come from or what your race is. It's a miracle. 1 John 1, verse 7, in the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. When he raised the dead, he showed that he was Lord over death, right? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But when he raised the dead, and he's over death, hell, and the grave, that he would raise up those who would believe on him. Remember, to Martha, he said, your brother shall rise again. What a statement. What an encouragement statement. Your brother shall rise again. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, what does it say, church? Shall never die. Eternal death, eternally being separated from God, because the Bible definition of death is eternal separation from God. Those who believe on Jesus Christ for their Savior shall never die like that. This body will be laid aside, but the soul will never die, will never be separated from God. Not for any righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Lastly, his miracles verified his word and his promises. Jesus made some astounding statements, some amazing statements. Indeed, they were claims that would take a miracle to happen. When he said, your brother will rise again, what a statement. He was about to raise him. And to say, I am the resurrection, what a bold statement. Who can say that? To the Sanhedrin and those that were against him, he said, take my life, I will lay it down, and I will raise it up again. Nobody can do that except God. The difference is that Jesus did what he said he would do, didn't he? He is the miraculously born Son of God. He lived a sinless life. He performed countless miracles, but the greatest of all, it was when he laid down his life, and then he raised it up again for our justification. Will you receive him? Take him at his word this morning. To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, I know that most people would like at this point for me to perform some kind of miracle to prove what I've said. But this word is a miracle, and the Holy Spirit who inspired it will show it to hearts who are hungry, whose hearts have been opened by the Lord. So what that I could write your name just like you do and you couldn't tell apart? Well, that's not a miracle. I can't do something here that would prove that Jesus is the Messiah, but I can declare his glorious gospel as I've attempted to today, and I can send you to Jesus. I can't do a thing for you. I can pray for you. I can be your friend. I can teach you the word of God, but I can't save you. But I can send you to the one who can. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word, if you'll go to Jesus Christ with your case this morning, whatever it is, I don't care how messed up, whatever it is, what you've done or how religious you may be, how good you may think you are. You may have strained your arm, patting yourself on the back. And then Jesus has showed you that your righteousness is a filthy rags. The best we can come up with, folks, besides Jesus Christ's righteousness, is his filthy rags. But he'll save all who come to him in faith. It took a miracle, the songwriter said, to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of grace. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Would you bow for prayer? Oh, gracious Lord, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Thank you for putting us in that category. We're so glad that you have, by your grace, given us the opportunity to hear and to receive your gospel. And Lord, though we are unworthy and not sufficient and do not deserve it, we glory in the cross. And Lord, we desire others to know you savingly as well. You have gathered this congregation together by your divine providence. And Lord, we commit each one under the sound of my voice to your care. We pray that that one or those ones who may be outside of Christ and have all kinds of questions and may be loaded down with their sin, the only thing they need to do and to know is that Jesus Christ saves. And your word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you give them faith to believe, to just simply receive your word today? And you do the saving. You do the power that it takes to save that soul. And so I pray they would respond to the gospel today and to believe on him. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us here at Glen Iris Baptist Church. We trust that you've received a blessing from our worship service. If we can ever assist you in your spiritual life, we would count it an honor. You may write to us at 1137 10th Place South, Birmingham, Alabama, 35205, or call us at 205-323-1516. You may also email us at info@glenirish.net. Our Christian radio station, WGIB, and Way Television can also be heard and seen over the internet at glenirish.net. May the Lord bless you and guide you day by day.